of Genesis chapter 22. So take out your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. This is called in Judaism the Akedah. And the Akedah is a traditional story that is read, that is discussed, a drash that is done on Rosh Hashanah. So we're going to talk about that this morning. It's the story of the binding of Isaac. That's what the Akedah is. It's recited every morning for religious Jews during their daily prayers, but it's also recited every Rosh Hashanah, and we're going to talk about it today. So turn with me to Genesis 22. I'm going to begin with the opening two verses. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Now, this is, in and of itself, we could spend hours and hours on these first two verses, at least I could. But I want to talk about four things today that come to mind with the Akedah. Four aspects of the story that I think we need to understand today in light of the fact that God, yes, He's a mighty God, but He's also a loving and merciful God for us. Why is this story even in the Bible? Sometimes you have to ask yourself that. Why does God put things in the Bible? Sometimes it appears random. You know, you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden something happens and it's like, that's really random. Why is that in there? But look, every word of God is in there on purpose for a special reason. And there's a reason God highlights certain things in the Bible and repeats it in the Bible. There's certain reasons why He doesn't put things in the Bible. You ever think about that before too? He doesn't want us to know it all. You know, our nature is we want to know everything. We want God to tell us everything. Why don't we understand this? Why don't we understand that? People's faith get messed up because they don't know everything. Well, we don't need to know everything. This is the whole point. That's the lie of the garden. The lie of the garden is I need to know everything because I need to be in charge of my own destiny. If you're like me, you have a little bit of a control problem, right? I'm a bit of a control freak in my life, and I'm sure some of you are too. But the point is we have got to continue to let go with God because He's a loving, merciful God. And He's going to take care of us. And we don't need to know everything. He knows everything. That should be enough for us. Remember, He's all-encompassing. We should be able to take comfort in that. But we always like to say, well, why is that in the Bible? Why is that not in the Bible? What about this? We don't need to know sometimes. If God really wants us to know, He'll reveal it to us, either explicitly in the Bible, or He'll reveal it to you in your study time or your quiet time or through a situation. But you know what? If He doesn't tell you something, He didn't tell you something. There's always reasons why God does and doesn't do things. And there's a reason why God put the story in the Bible. And I've got four things I think we can learn from it today and why it's important. So I mentioned last Saturday morning when we talked about our Torah portion, I said that in the ancient world, having children meant everything. You know, in our world today, what's important in our world today? In our world today, what's important is riches, you know, material things, nice cars, nice houses, right? Golf courses, all these, you know, wonderful, expensive things. That's what's important to this world today, to the modern world. But in the ancient world, it was all about land and it was all about kids. Okay? If you had children, that was like your crown. That was your legacy that you gave, that you left with this world when you departed, right? And having children meant everything. It was obviously what it means today of having children is a very special thing. But it was also leaving that legacy, and it was also a status symbol. So conversely, if you could not have children, you were looked upon not so well. You were looked down upon. You know, you were less than. You didn't measure up, or you just didn't have as much, so to speak. So you didn't, and specifically a son. If you didn't have a son or sons to carry on the name, and remember back then they didn't have last names. It wasn't like I want to have a son so I can have them carry on my surname, because they didn't have surnames back then. But what they did have was Abraham wanted a son that could be Yitzhak ben Avraham, son of Abraham. That's how you referred to yourself. And of course, you're talking about yourself, but in the same breath, you're talking about your father And in the same way, the father passed that on to his son. So it was extremely important in the ancient world. But here's the thing. We know Abraham and his wife Sarah couldn't have kids. They were barren. And late in their lives, past the age of childbearing, they had this miraculous event, right? They had a son, Isaac, Yitzhak. So this child was important in the normal course of events in the ancient world and how important kids were, but also even more important because of what Isaac symbolized. He symbolized the miraculous nature of God who provided for Abraham and Sarah when they absolutely, positively could not have kids because of their age. It was a miracle. So in the one sense, it was really important that they had a son back in what the ancient world considered important, but also the miraculous events behind it. So this was a momentous thing. Isaac, you know, the hopes of everything was on Isaac, right? That's how important Isaac was to Abraham and Sarah. Okay. So, all the more strange when God says in the Akedah, take your son Isaac, go to the land I'm going to show you, and sacrifice him there. Kill him. So there's four things we're going to talk about today. And those four things are, and we'll go through each one, willingness, testing, obedience, and substitution. And those are the four things I think the Akedah is teaching us today. Willingness, testing, obedience, and substitution. Let's take each of them. The first thing is willingness. Listen to what Abraham says when God calls him out. Genesis 22:1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Now, here's the thing. God did not, this is what we want God to say to us when he talks to us. Abraham! Yeah? I'm going to do something. And here's what I'm going to do. And here's when I'm going to do it. And here's why I'm going to do it. And here's how I'm going to do it. We want to know everything before we agree to doing it, don't we? But look what the scripture says. He just says one thing. Abraham. That's it. Abraham. So if God just were to call your name and do nothing else, would you say, here I am? Or would you say, yeah, I'm here, but what do you want, God? What are you asking of me? He said, without hesitation, I believe, here I am. And this is important because in our English-speaking, English-understanding, contextual minds, okay, he says, here I am. But here I am meant more than just, here I am, I'm here. I just woke up, God, I'm ready to listen to you. The Hebrew word is hineni. Hineni means here I am. Now, even before God told him what to do, he said, hineni. It didn't matter what was going to come next to Abraham. God called, Abraham answered. It wasn't a, yeah, I'm over here, but what do you want? You know, what are you asking me? You ever had like somebody, one of your kids maybe comes into the room and they're like, Dad? And you're like, yeah, what do you want? Because you know what's going to come. They're either going to ask you for something or tell you they did something, right? And so you're like waiting for the shoe to drop. Abraham wasn't doing that. He was just like, here I am. Hineni, what do you need of me? How can I be of service? Here I am. It was an answer that Abraham gave of unconditional obedience to whatever followed next. Now think about that. All he said, all God said was, Abraham. And there was this unconditional obedience. He like snapped to it. Yes, Lord, what do you want? What can I do? I'm here. This is the same response given many times in the Bible, not just by Abraham, but by other people who answered, hineni, okay? Jacob in Genesis 46:2. You don't have to turn. I'm going to go through these fast. Jacob in Genesis 46:2, when God told him to go and take his family to Egypt to meet Joseph and settle there. So Jacob was an old man. God calls him and says, Jacob, he says, hineni, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to go down to Egypt. I want you to leave the land of promise. There's a famine in the land. I want you to go to Egypt. Genesis 46:2. He said, hineni. Moses, Exodus 3, verse 4, the burning bush. He says, hineni. When the bush starts talking, when God starts talking through the bush, Moses says, hineni. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. Now, this is interesting. This is when Samuel was a little kid. And remember in the story when God speaks to Samuel and he thinks it's Eli the priest? And three times he goes to Eli because he hears the voice in the middle of the night. And he gets up and he goes, Hineni. He says, Hineni. And he thought it was Eli at first. But then the Lord was trying to get him to see, I'm calling you. You need to listen. And this was the beginning of Samuel's ministry as a prophet of God, of listening to God. But Samuel answered, Hineni. And Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, there's that picture at the beginning of Isaiah when he sees the seraphim and he's called by God to be a prophet, right? That really interesting vision that happens. He says, Hineni, at that time. So it didn't matter what God said next. So I want to ask you today, if God says to you, and you fill in the blank for your name, let's just pretend everybody's name is Abraham right now. And he says, Abraham, are you going to say, yes, what's going on? Or are you going to say, Hineni, here I am. What do you need, Lord? How can I be of service to you? How can I serve my king today? What can I do for your kingdom, Lord God? How can I help other people? How can I love you more deeply? How can I follow you, God? Hineni. It doesn't matter what God says next. This is the thing. Because you know what? God could say something that's very boring to you. I want you to go and go to work today. Okay, Hineni. Sometimes it's not like God is saying, I want you to go out and be a missionary to the Far East. Go. Yeah, it's going to be exciting. You're going to be like in the jungles. You're going to be fighting off like alligators and stuff. I mean, maybe I wouldn't say Hineni to that. But the point is, things aren't always as exciting as we think they are after we say Hineni. But we still need to say Hineni and be ready and obedient to whatever is next. We need to know or to not know what's coming next and be willing to still say Hineni. Second thing we can learn from this Akidah teaching or story today concerns, and nobody likes this word, testing, right? Turn with me to James, the book of James, Yaakov. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy is what it says. I don't know if Abraham was counting it all joy when God told him, go kill your son. You know, that son that you've been waiting for, you know, that son that you could never have, that people mocked you for, that people looked down on you for because you couldn't have kids for all those years, that people made fun of your wife in front of you. That's what God wants you to do. Sacrifice him. You waited for him. It's been a miracle. You knew it was from God that he came. And then I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him. I don't know if I could count that all as joy. And I'm not sure Abraham was completely like, oh yeah, let's go, you know. I know he said Hineni, but sometimes what comes next after Hineni is tough to hear, right? We have to be willing to listen, and we have to be willing to follow. Now, Mount Moriah was where he told him to go, which is today's Temple Mount. And we know a lot of things historically and spiritually happened on that. So he knew what was to come. Abraham did. But many times in our lives, God doesn't tell us. Even after we say Hineni, he says, start on the road. He might not tell us where we're going to end up. He might not tell us what we're going to be doing. A lot of times I'm glad God doesn't tell me right away what I'm going to be doing. Because then I probably wouldn't want to go. You know, I would have been like, ooh, I don't know if I'd like to do that, God. So sometimes God just says, just trust me, take my hand, let's start walking down the path. And you know what? As you walk down the path, you go through things, your faith increases, your obedience and willingness to God increases, and then you're ready for the thing he has for you. But maybe if he told you what that thing was right away, you would have been like, ooh, I'm just going to stay over here because it's a lot more comfortable over here, right? So sometimes the call is asked, we answer, Hineni, great, but it doesn't end there. Now you got to start walking it out, whether you know what it is or not. And you know what? If you know what it is and you don't necessarily like it, we still need to have joy. We still need to have joy. And God knows he's got a plan here. You know, what jumped out at me as I was just reading this, and I don't have it in my notes, but steadfastness. The testing of our faith produces steadfastness. if you're like me, if you just got what you wanted all the time, you wouldn't be very steadfast. You'd be very impulsive. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. Because I know my heart. And I know, you ever as a kid, like, really wish you could get a certain toy or a certain thing? And you were, like obsessing about it, right? And when you finally got it, after a little while, it wasn't so great anymore. And you were on to the next thing to obsess about, right? Well, sometimes God doesn't give us everything we want. And it's really to teach us. And it's really to prepare us so that we understand that that's how life is. And it does produce steadfastness in our lives. It gets us more in an even keel. And we can be steadfast rather than all over the place. You know, when we get something, there's this rush and then we're down. And then there's another rush and we're down. You know what? We want to be steady. You don't want to be too high. You don't want to be too low in life. You want to be even keel for the most part in your life. And the testing of our faith is what produces steadfastness. Not getting everything you want, not understanding everything that God says, but testing of your faith. It never feels good to go through testing. But you know what? We're supposed to be, as James says, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The only way that can happen is if sometimes God says he calls your name, you say he nay, and then what's to follow seems pretty bad. But that's okay, because he's testing you in order to make you whole and complete, lacking nothing. That's how much God loves us. Think of it as a parent. You withhold things from your kids. You tell your kids no, not because you don't like your kids, but because you love your kids. Because you want to teach your kids steadfastness. You want to teach your kids not to be spoiled. You want to have them be whole and complete, lacking in nothing. You want that for your kids, and God wants that for us. So we need to count it as joy. Count it as joy. You know, God simply wants us to say hineni, tells us to go on our way, and doesn't tell us sometimes what it is. But here's what I do when God usually calls me. And if you're honest with yourself, you're probably going to say, oh yeah, that sounds familiar. So listen, here's what I do. I go through this series of stages when God says something to me. The first stage is either excitement if I want to do that thing, or dread if I don't want to do it, right? So I'm really, really excited, like, oh, really? I get to do this? This is so cool. Or, oh, that? Okay, you know, I'll have joy about that. And you try to have joy, but you don't really want it. So there's either this initial excitement or dread. Then I have a second stage that I go about, and that is the what I call the freakout stage, right? After the initial excitement or dread about it, I start thinking about it because, you know, I'm a little neurotic, and I start thinking about it, and then I start saying, uh-oh, and I start freaking out, right? And then there comes the third stage, which is the argue stage with God, right? I can't do that. That won't work, God. Don't you understand what you made me for? I'm not supposed to do that. My strength lies over here. Usually we always say our strength lies over here when it's the fun things over here. But there's the freakout stage, and then there's the kind of the argumentative and negotiating stage, I like to call it. We don't like to call it argumentative because that sounds like we're arguing with God. We like to negotiate with God. So I'm negotiating with the Lord now. Oh, okay. Well, God, you know, listen, if I have to do this, it'll be a waste of time. You understand, God. So I would rather much do this because this seems like it would, you know, really be packing the punch, Lord. This is kind of really what you want. I think you're going to find that if you do this, it'll be much more fulfilling for both you and me, right? You say that? So that's where I get to. And then, you know, I just keep repeating it, you know, and you go through these games in your head and it can drive you crazy. But we need to count it all as joy and simply say, you know what, God? You know best. Hineni. Many times God asks us to do things we like, we don't like. The whole point is it doesn't matter. The whole point is we need to say hineni, and we need to be obedient to God because there's always a reason why God is calling you to do something. God doesn't just call you just to call you. He calls you because either he has a work for you to do, he has something to work out in your life, or whatever. It doesn't really matter what it is. What matters is you're following your king. You're not in charge of your own life. God is in charge of your life, and this is the whole thing. Man roams around the earth from the beginning of time until now thinking errantly that he has control over his life, right? You think about that. People constantly throughout all of time just go around thinking, I can do this. I can be the master of my own destiny. Listen, you can't even breathe without God. You can't even breathe your next breath. And this is the whole fallacy, is people think, oh, I'm so strong, or I'm so this, or I'm so that. Look what I've done. You have done nothing. God has done everything. He is the one that gave you breath. He is the one that's allowed you to have those things. He is the one that's given you that brain, or those, that strength, or those muscles, or whatever it is, those kids, that wife, that job, that car, you name it. It's all from God. So shouldn't we just say, Hineni, you know, it's all for you, Lord. You know what's best. You have this under control. I'm just going to have joy and go through it. Now, that's tough to say, but we need to do that. But the testing comes. So that's number two. The third aspect we can learn from this story of the Akedah is obedience. Turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the major faith chapter in Hebrews, right? Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. People talk a lot about the faith of Abraham, and that is absolute. And I talk a lot about the faith of Abraham. He was declared righteous because of his faith. Genesis 15:6, right? God called him out of paganism to a new land. God told him he was supposed to have a son, even though it didn't make sense. And faith is so important. We see a great example of faith in Abraham. We all need to emulate that example of faith. But that's the beginning. It doesn't stop with just having faith. People can have faith all day long, but when you act on that faith, that's really where the obedience happens. You can be like, oh God, I believe you're going to do this. I believe you're going to do that. But God sometimes says, no, I'm not just going to drop it in your lap. You need to get up and go get it. You need to get up and go after what I'm telling you to do. And that requires more than just faith. It requires you to get up, right? It requires obedience. You have to listen and respond, okay? So this is an essential step that people always miss. People just say, oh, have faith. Okay, well, there's the thing like actions after the faith. The response of the faith should be the obedience to God. Obedience is faith acted out. I'm going to say that again. Obedience is faith acted out. Have the faith, but then act it out. Go forward with the Lord. Step out in faith. This is the obedience that God wants. And Abraham did that, thankfully. He did that. And the last thing is substitution. This is a very, very biblical concept. It's a concept that is unfortunately forgotten in modern day Judaism. You go to the synagogues, you go to the Rosh Hashanah services, you go to the Shabbat services or the morning services or the afternoon. You don't hear a lot about this. You don't hear a lot about substitution. And unfortunately, it's because our people have been burned so much over the years by false messiahs and false hopes and false expectations. And you know, have you ever had a hope that hasn't been achieved? After a while, you kind of give up. Unfortunately, our people have done that for the concept of a messiah over the years. There's been so many false messiahs that have popped up. There's been so many hope deferred or problems that have happened with the Jewish people. But you know what? Substitution is still a biblical concept. It doesn't just not become a biblical concept because things haven't happened the way we've wanted them to happen. Substitution is and continues to be a biblical concept that really traditional Judaism does not talk about. God's intent was never to really kill Isaac, was it? It was never to kill Isaac. You know, it's ironic because sometimes we're so direct, we're so literal, you know, and we say, God says, go kill your son. And we're thinking, all right, I'll go kill my son, you know. But that's not really God's plan. God's wanting to see the response from us. God's wanting to see the faith and the obedience. He never has a desire or an intent to kill Isaac. He wants to test Abraham. He wants to see Abraham's faith and his obedience. He wants to see Abraham's willingness. This is the whole point. God sometimes says stuff and you're like, what? That's crazy. But it's to prompt you to do something, and then you later realize what God was really getting after. Because, you know, in my linear mind, I have a very linear mind, I can only see what's right in front of me, and I do the equation, and that's it. But God's mind is constantly going like this, and you can't see what he's up to. Abraham couldn't really see what he was up to. But what God was up to was not killing Isaac. What God was up to was much more than that. God's intent was to mold and to shape and to grow Abraham. Isn't that God's intent for all of us? He's never going to ask me, he's the hope, to kill my son or my sons, right? He's never going to ask you to do something extreme like that. But are we going to go through the process Abraham did? Are we going to have the obedience? Are we going to say Hineni? Are we going to be willing and obedient? Are we going to just drop everything and say, yep, Lord, you're first in my life. Not this thing that I'm doing or this person I'm talking to, you're first. This is what God is trying to say. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. When Abraham passes the test, here's what God provides. Talking about this concept of substitution. And Abraham lifted up his eyes after he had done the thing. He was ready to do the thing. And at the last minute, God stops him. And he says, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. This is the biblical concept of substitution, the first one. Biblically, we see substitution in the lamb that was slain during Passover as well. Two instances in the Torah, Jewish instances, biblical instances of substitution. You can't tell me that substitution is not a biblical concept. We see it with the ram that was in the thicket when during the Akedah, during the binding of Isaac. We see God provided that substitution. We see it during Passover every year, another holiday we have. In the lamb that's slain, the lamb dies, and its blood is put on the doorposts of the houses. And if you killed that lamb and put its blood on the doorpost, so there's the obedience part, right? If you killed the lamb and put its blood on the house doorpost, then what happens? The angel of death passes over your house, and the firstborn in your family didn't die. Substitution. God substituted the lamb and its blood for your son, your firstborn. That's pretty awesome. That's biblical. Now, in the same way, the Messiah Yeshua came 2,000 years ago as our Passover lamb, and he was the substitution for us. See, our people have been looking for a Messiah for 2,000 years in all the wrong places, right? And if you've ever, you know, read any of the stories about the different Messiahs that have popped up throughout the world in the last 2,000 years, they have always come as the conquering King, like Rosh Hashanah King, kingly. But it's never been the biblical way. God's always wanted to have the substitution first. It's very biblical that way. The lamb that dies, the blood that is shed, death passes over. God is trying to get the picture even back in the Torah for us of substitution. Yeshua came 2,000 years ago. Why? As a substitution for us to die in our place because we all deserve death. Because we don't jump up and say Hineni. Because we're too content to stay in our sin over here. Because we don't have faith in God and we aren't obedient and we aren't willing to go when God says. And therefore, he had to provide a way to get rid of those sins. And he brought it through the Messiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Messiah died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with the Torah, in accordance with the Hebrew Bible. Substitution. It's a biblical and a Jewish concept. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And live to righteousness. Remember, righteousness is produced by faith. All of these concepts we're talking about today are intertwined. And it all goes back to the call to Abraham. And Abraham saying, Hineni. You know, look, if Abraham didn't say that, do you think things would have happened the way they happened? No. God was trying to prepare Abraham. God was trying to use Abraham as an example. Because of the obedience, because of the faith of Abraham, he became the father of the Jewish people. Because of that, Abraham was not Jewish. He was the father of the Jewish people. Isaac was the first Jew. But there would be no Jewish people if Abraham didn't trust God. Or if Abraham didn't do everything in line with what God said. And this is the lesson for us today of the Akedah. If God is calling you today, and it could be something small, and it could be something large, are you going to say Hineni? You know, a lot of times in our lives, we jump the gun and we say hineni to things we really want to do. You know, sometimes God doesn't call you to do something and you're just jumping up like, hineni, I want to do this thing right here. I'm good. This is really what I want to do. Hineni, I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll do this. I'm going to do this. So we get excited about the things we want to get excited about, but we need to let the Lord lead us. We need to let the Lord say, Abraham, and we say hineni to what he's going to show us. And a lot of times the stuff he shows us isn't what we really wanted, right? But that's okay, because he's molding us, he's shaping us, he's preparing us, just like he was molding and shaping and preparing Abraham for what was to come. Abraham had to go through that to come to the other side of blessing with God. You have to go through things sometimes to get to the other side of blessing with God. We all want the blessings, but we don't want to put the hard work in that produces the blessings. The blessings come, we've been reading about it all year in the Torah, by what? Obedience. And what happens when we have disobedience, the opposite of blessings? They're called curses. There's a chapter in Deuteronomy that talks all about blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. It's not rocket science. It's very much cause and effect. Obey God, follow God, listen to God, be responsive to God, serve the Lord, and good things will happen in your life. You're not going to walk on rainbows and there's not going to be all puppies and sunshine all the time. But you know what? It wasn't for Abraham. It wasn't for David. It wasn't for any of these people. So why should we think we'll have a life devoid of problems? Why should we think that everything's going to go great, but yet we still think it? I still think it. I still get upset when it's like, oh, why is this happening? Lord, don't you love me? Oh, wait a minute. I can see what happened to David here, and I can see what happened to Abraham. And a lot of times it happened not because of their unbelief. David had some stuff that happened to him because of sin, for sure. But he also had some things that happened to him not because of sin. Abraham did not sin, and God said, oh, I'm going to get you now. You sinned. I'm going to kill your son. You know, see how you like it when you disobey. No, it wasn't like that at all. But we have to know that God is calling each and every one of us today in small ways and in big ways. Are you going to answer and say, hineni? And I'm going to tell you again, a lot of times it is God calls you and you say, hineni. And then he basically has you just right there doing the routine. And it's not very exciting, and it's not very fun, but he's producing something in you, that steadfastness, that completeness. That's what you want. Don't always ask for the exciting. Sometimes it's good to have the routine, but whatever he says to you, just say hineni and listen. Listen for what's next and respond and trust him that he knows what he's doing. Abraham, I think, really did trust God and know what he was doing. He knew that God had things, Romans 8:28, for good, right? He didn't believe that God was all of a sudden going to become some really mean guy and kill his son. I truly believe that he was like, I don't understand this, but you know what? I'm going to place obedience to you over logic in my mind. Can we do that? Can we place obedience to God over everything else today? Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you. We praise you. And we know, Lord God, that you're producing things in us even today. We know, Lord God, that you're calling us. You're calling us to life of being willing, being faithful, being obedient, trusting in you. And Lord, okay, we'll do it. But sometimes it's hard. But you say, do it with joy. So Lord, I pray today that everybody can just trust you. Everybody can just obey you a little deeper today. As we think about this story, the Akedah, as we meditate on this story today, help us to examine our own lives and to say, hineni, when you call. And no matter what comes next, will we trust you enough? Will we trust you enough to say, you know what? Hineni, I don't know what you're going to say next, Lord, but I'm just going to say I love you, I trust you, take care of me, hineni. Abraham did it. We need to learn to do it today. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank you for Yeshua, our substitution, that we can be freed from our sins, that we can walk in freedom with you, Lord God, redeemed, truly followers of Yeshua today. And we are thankful for that freedom today, and we rejoice. Even on this day of Rosh Hashanah, as we blow the shofar, help us to remember that freedom in Messiah that we have. from our sins, to walk more closely with you in faith and in obedience and willingness today. We thank you, God, and we praise you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.